Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love, your truth, your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wisdom of God, that you have enlightened us, that you've given us your Spirit, that you continue working in us and for us. We pray that you would help us tonight to come to a greater understanding of who you are and your great plan of salvation. Father, we pray for those who are in need, even tonight, this very moment. We pray for Nick, as he's been suffering for many months. We know you're able to entirely reverse that process, but whatever is in your will, whatever you have in store for him, we pray that you would give him strength and comfort. And if you're willing, that you would heal his body. We also pray for Wes, thanking you that he has made such progress as he has already up to this point, but we pray that you continue working in him, helping his body to recover. We pray for Carmen and for Kim, that you would keep helping them, giving them strength day by day, endurance, and if you're willing, again, that you would even grant them healing, Father. Amen. You're able to do this. Father, we pray for Debbie also, who's been sick for several weeks. It seems like she's getting near the end of this now, but we pray that her recovery is complete and that she's able to rejoin the fellowship, Father. We also pray for Pastor Dan. Help him, give him the strength he needs this day. Give him the message he needs for this church that you placed him over. We also pray for Pastor Mario Figueroa. He's unknown to us, Father, but you know him, and we pray that you use him in a mighty way in that church you placed him over. Give him the strength he needs and give him joy in the work that he does for you. Father, may that church and ours be useful in the community you placed us in, and may you draw others to your Son, Jesus Christ, through your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to start out by reading from verse 6 through 13. This is one paragraph in this Bible. I know different translations change their paragraph breaks in different places, but we started this last week, and I plan to finish this paragraph tonight. So chapter 2, verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words." So we did start this paragraph last week. We ended in the middle of verse 10. I realize, I think it's the NIV translation splits the paragraph there at the middle of that verse, and it's kind of fitting because the subject matter shifts slightly there, so that seemed like a good stopping point. But the message of the cross, the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, this is the wisdom of God and the power of God. God had hidden this wisdom. It was a mystery, something that humanity could not understand without God revealing this truth. It's not something that could be arrived at by human senses, seeing or hearing, nor by human intellect, the thoughts or the heart of mankind. These things could not be known naturally. Even the rulers of this age did not understand it. They didn't get it. The mighty people of the earth, those with worldly power, those are the rulers of the age. But God has revealed His wisdom to us, that is, to those whom He has called. We understand. We get it. We understand the message, the gospel, that Jesus died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. And through His death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We have everlasting life with Him. God made these things known to us. He's revealed them to us through His Spirit. That catches us up to the middle here of verse 10. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So the Holy Spirit, He has revealed God's wisdom to us. He's regenerated us, given us life, and He has illuminated us. He's given us understanding. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He is not just an impersonal power or force, something that we can call on to activate some kind of strength within us, but He is actually God. He is one of the persons of the triune God. So the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is God and as the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, this is a bit of a mystery in itself. There are three persons, but one God. There are not three gods, but one, and it's somewhat difficult to comprehend. But this is what how God is revealed to us in Scripture. So this is the truth. The Spirit searches all things. Now, this word search, it carries the idea of investigating a matter. That Greek word is used six times in the New Testament. Three of those times, it's in reference to God searching. So there's this verse, there's Romans 8, 27, and then Revelation 2, 23. So that verse in Romans chapter 8, it says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we don't know how to pray properly, but God searches the hearts, and the Spirit intercedes. And it's that same word, search, there. The Spirit prays for us. He knows our need far better than we know. So it has to do with His knowledge. In Revelation 2, verse 23, the Lord says, "I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." That's that same word, search, and it, again, has to do with His knowledge. He knows the deeds. He knows the minds, He knows the hearts, and He knows the result of these things. Now that is very closely related to an Old Testament verse, Jeremiah 17:10, but that's Hebrew, not Greek, so the word is different. But we find this statement there, "I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the inmost being, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So the same concept there as we find in Revelation 2:23. I would add to that, David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 1, "You have searched me. You have searched me and known me." How does that go exactly? "You have searched me, O Lord." I'm confusing it with a verse later in that chapter where he prays for the Lord to search him and know his thought. I guess I could look that up too. Psalm 39, verse 1. 139. One moment. I'm almost there. O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. So again, searching related to knowing. And then let me find this verse near the end. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So searching has to do with knowing. I guess in the New Testament, I could have printed out the verses where it's used of humans searching. I can only think of one of those off the top of my head was in John chapter 5, where Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So there, that has to do with looking through and looking through the scriptures. And there's another one, I think it's John chapter 7, where the Pharisees were speaking to Nicodemus, saying that no good thing has come out of Galilee. Again, they use that word search and see that nothing good has come out of Galilee, I think it's called there. So again, that has the idea of investigating, searching, looking through, and finding this thing. Are you also from Galilee? John 7:52. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. So they were telling him to search the scriptures in that sense too. So the Spirit searches all things. He has all knowledge, as though he had investigated every matter. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit didn't know something and he has to look into it in order to learn new knowledge, that he searches all things. He is the Holy Spirit of God. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and so he is God and he knows everything already. He declares the end from the beginning. The Spirit revealed God's wisdom to us because the Spirit knows all things. He knows everything. His knowledge penetrates everywhere, and nothing's hidden from his sight. He searches even the depths of God. I would say this is probably synonymous with the Spirit knows all things, but the word here is search, so we could say that he is actively still involved in all things, and not that he doesn't already know, but he is, in that sense, searching out all things.
How? Okay, so the answer is, how is the Spirit able to search all things?
Because he is God. He is God. He searches all things because he is God. He's able to search things that we are unable to search. He's able to investigate beyond our capacity to investigate. He knows the mind of Christ. He knows spiritual things that humanity cannot even look into apart from him. So the Holy Spirit knows everything about God because he himself is God. John 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said to his 11 disciples at that point, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So all things ultimately are from the Father, but they are also in Christ, and the Holy Spirit takes of all things in Christ and discloses from that to his disciples. So there's nothing that the Holy Spirit doesn't know, or that something beyond his ability to disclose or to reveal. He searches all things, even the depths of God. So the depths of God, these are profound things that are unfathomable, incomprehensible to us, far beyond our human capacity to understand. In Romans 11, verse 33, Paul wrote, "Oh, the depth of the riches Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How unfathomable his ways. So God's ways are far beyond our human ability to find out. But the Spirit searches these things. He knows all of it because he is God. And since he has full knowledge, he's able to reveal to us the secret wisdom of God, the wisdom that God had hidden before. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, and he's able to look into these things that we cannot because of that. Yes, Frank, I saw your hand up.
I would think that in the Godhead we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all three of them are one.
Yes.
So therefore, what one knows, the other two also know.
Yes. They share the same attributes, the same essence. Yeah. Right. There's a little bit of a mystery to that, though, because in Jesus' humanity, he indicated that there were things he didn't know. Such as the time of his return.
Oh, yeah.
But that's...
Only the Father knows that. He's not sharing that with the others.
In a sense, Jesus didn't know it in his humanity, but it's difficult to really maybe understand that or explain it, but he is God, so I think in his deity he did know it also, but... I hope that's accurate anyway.
He knows when, but he don't know the time or the hour.
Maybe we're not supposed to know.
Right. That was something he did not disclose to us. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons. That's right. One commentary... commented on this verse, putting it this way: the Spirit searches everything and nothing escapes his attention. God knows everything and his eyes are everywhere. The extent of the Spirit's work reaches to the deep things of God. What are these deep things? They are incomprehensible ways of God, which to the shallow human mind always will remain mysteries. Among these deep things are the inexhaustible richness of God's wisdom and knowledge, God's gift of salvation to man, the spread of the gospel in every age and generation, and the coming of God's kingdom. So he lists a few things that would be included in the deep things of God, the depths of God. Any other comments, any questions on this verse before we move on to verse 11? Yes?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that in Daniel, it says he changes, talking about God, and he changes the times
and the seasons. Yes.
And the seasons. Like, he's in charge of ages and times. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, in my own experience, but he'll postpone comfort. Sometimes he'll allow you to go through the trial and the pain and the distress, and hopefully you can find a way to accept it. But he'll postpone comfort, even though he's the God of comfort, and he comforts us so we can comfort others. But there's times and things that we go through that seems like he's purposely postponing deliverance.
The psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Yeah.
Come quickly. Why are you waiting? What's the matter with you? But anyway. And he reveals deep and secret things.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what is in the darkness, so our hearts,
amen.
And life dwells with him.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel 2:21.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I think we read that either last week or the week before. It's related to this passage, certainly. Yeah.
Okay, I see.
Right, a lot of similar concepts there. Okay, verse 11. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now, this is probably not what your translation says unless you have the Legacy Standard Bible that I'm using. So in the Greek text of this passage, the word depths only appears in verse 10, where it says the Spirit searches even the depths of God. And so the translators of this Bible took that word depths and they supply it in several of the verses that follow. But other translations use different words to supply the meaning there. So many of them use the word things, spiritual things. Some translations say thoughts, or one says concerns. The thoughts of a man, the things of a man, the concerns of a man. So it's not specified anything really in the Greek there. It is the things, kind of, is how we would just say it generically. The depths of a man or the thoughts of a man refers to our inner person. It's our affections, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, fears, anxieties, goals, plans, motivations, all of that, the whole inner person. So what other person truly knows everything about what's going inside of you? I certainly don't, and you don't know everything that's going on inside me. Only you really know what you're thinking and what you're going through. Only your own spirit knows your inner person. So I don't know what's going on in your heart any better than you know what's going on in mine. There may be clues. We can sometimes guess each other's thoughts or even motives. Sometimes our facial expressions can give things away that we might not otherwise want to disclose, but no person fully knows the depths of another person. So in the same way, nobody knows the depths of God except his own spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. We don't know God's heart, his mind, his purposes, his plans, unless he discloses chooses to disclose these things or reveal them to us. The Holy Spirit knows these things already because he is God. He searches the depths of God. He knows God's thoughts. He knows God's mind because he is God. He knows the humanly inaccessible or unsearchable depths of God. So God's thoughts are not attainable by human reasoning or human wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Spirit of God searches all things. He has all knowledge, both of the things of man and the things of God. The Holy Spirit knows both. We can only know our own thoughts. We can't know another person's, much less God's own thoughts. The human spirit is unable to know the depths of God. One commentary says, "God knows the mind of man, but man is incapable of knowing the mind of God." And I think that's kind of the point here. Unless the Holy Spirit discloses God's depths to us, it's hard for me to say that word, depths. Unless the Holy Spirit discloses God's thoughts, his ways to us, we would be ignorant of God's wisdom. We'd be ignorant of salvation, ignorant of the meaning of the cross of Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit who must give us this understanding for us to know these thoughts, these ways. I'll try it again, these depths. All right, verse 12.
It's Peter. You're not bringing up the mystery of the church much. I don't think you've mentioned that tonight. You mentioned a lot of these other mysteries revealed.
Okay.
It's just not time yet. What if that's out of context right now?
That would be included in the wisdom of God, the hidden secret counsel of God, the mysteries of God. I don't think I have brought that up really. Paul does mention that in Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery of the church, really, is what it is, the Gentiles being brought in with the Jews to make a new people of God. That starts in Ephesians 2 and continues into chapter 3. So, yeah, I'll read that here. Ephesians 3, verse 4, about which, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. In chapter 2, he speaks about Christ. Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, constraint, and ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. So that's kind of speaking of that mystery of the church, I suppose, there. I don't have that in my notes. It's not something I've really been, I guess, maybe focusing on here. Here, I've been more focusing on salvation and that. The crucifixion, the cross, that seems to be more maybe what he has in mind with the secret things of God, the depths of God. But sure, there are other hidden mysteries, I suppose we could call them, things that were hidden but God has now revealed in the New Testament. So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. So we have not received the spirit of the world. What is the spirit of the world? Well,
worldly stuff.
Yes, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. John calls this the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of error in 1 John chapter 4. But it's really the spirit that's behind the world system that is opposed to Christ. In Ephesians 2, Paul wrote, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So the spirit of the world includes the wisdom, the pleasures, the beliefs, the desires, and ideas of the world that are all opposed to God. It's that world system that tries to find some kind of happiness and fulfillment without God. Now, we already had that spirit before we received the Holy Spirit. That is the spirit of the natural man. But we have received the spirit who is from God, and that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself promised his disciples in the upper room, saying, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." That's John 14, verses 16 and 17. So we have received that promised Holy Spirit. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, then you are not yet saved, because the Holy Spirit lives in God's people. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So without the Holy Spirit, you aren't saved. That indicates if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. That's part of the package of salvation. If we can call it a package, I don't know. Verse 15 there in Romans 8 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So you have received that Holy Spirit, that spirit of adoption. God sent His Holy Spirit to come in and regenerate us, to give us spiritual life, and then to illuminate us, to give us spiritual understanding, an understanding of the gospel, and then to indwell us, to live inside us. And then he continues that work of illuminating us, giving us more knowledge of God, teaching us the meaning of His word. He also produces in us spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He gave the apostles strength to bear witness concerning Christ, even through intense persecution. He gives us strength to testify of Christ also, but our testimony isn't the same as theirs. They were eyewitnesses of His miracles on earth. They were ear witnesses of His teaching. They had seen His dead body on the cross, His burial, and then the third day they saw the empty grave, and then He appeared to them. Their testimony was maybe more first-hand experience in that sense, pertaining to the senses at least. We preach the same truths, the same gospel, but we aren't eyewitnesses of these events. We have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has convinced us of the truth of it, and so we believe we are blessed because of that. Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, He's also sanctifying us, helping us to put away sin and to walk in obedience to God's word. I'm sure there's more the work of the Holy Spirit than that, but these are just some of the things He's working in us. The Holy Spirit is, we have received Him, the Spirit from God, and these are God's workings in us now. So we have received the Spirit from God, and that is the only reason why we have access to the depths of God, because He is the one revealing these things to us. Yes?
I was going to add to that Romans 8, 9 through 15, and verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can't help but know that you've been saved. You also mentioned the fruits of the Spirit. That's one example, but also Romans 5:5, God's love that gets shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. There's a
mercy
of love. There's a change of heart. You can't help but know that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Although some people do struggle with that assurance of salvation, usually because of sin, and maybe they haven't been taught about that assurance yet. So maybe some people struggle with that, I know, but...
Maybe some people get saved differently. I mean, like when I got saved, you know, not to delay, but when I got saved, I never felt so much love, joy, and peace in my life. I was the type of person to where you couldn't even talk to me, because if you looked at me the wrong way, it was on. Okay? And all that went away. It melted away. I just wanted to love on everybody. Everybody I had a problem with just went away instantly like that. And I believe I found that in later on. I found the scripture that said God's love gets shed abroad in our hearts. And that's exactly what happened. And I was able to forgive. And I had never been able to forgive. I hold a grudge. So, see, there's a change that happens.
Sure.
When you truly get sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what means born again. You're not the same. You're born again, man. Born of the Spirit. God's love, man. It makes the difference.
Okay.
Sometimes it's hard for some people to accept God's grace. You know, time, through time, return, to acknowledge the change in him that comes only through him. We learn to do away with to speak of war words, and we learn to speak of words of joy, peace, love, and all of these things. So it's a change, and some people find that very hard to accept because of their past.
Okay, that's, don't know that that's what I was talking about assurance of salvation, but if they're struggling to receive grace, then maybe they're not saved, because we're saved by grace. You have to, that's the only way to come to salvation. It's not something we can work for or earn. That's really the gospel message. We can't do anything good enough to earn it, that God saved us because we couldn't save ourselves. So
it's also in that parable, thou wicked servant, I forgave you of the debt, so you also had mercy on others. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
He forgave us of that debt. He took pity and had mercy on us.
So
nothing he did, nothing we did.
That's right, nothing we did. Yeah. So I guess what I was trying to say with people struggling with assurance of salvation, you brought up that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, but some people, when they sin, they feel distant from God, and they're bothered by that and think that maybe they're not truly saved. But I think a good word to speak to someone struggling with that is that if they were not saved, then sin would not bother them that way. Just the fact that they are concerned about that sin and being apart from God would indicate maybe not a full positive thing, but for certain, but it would help to indicate that they may be saved and that.
What have we been going over the last few verses that the Spirit will reveal? So I would say to them, get in His Word. Let His Word, the Holy Spirit, teach you, and then they'll learn more.
Okay. We are called to confess and forsake our sins. We are called to repent. That's an ongoing thing. It's not just one time I repented and now I'm saved and now I can live however I want. And so someone trying to do that is in need of some help, I would say. But yes.
Occasionally, rare occasions, I run into somebody that I used to carouse around with in the old days when I was different. And I'll get talking to them, and they'll say, Frank, just talking to you, there's something different about you. And so it is noticeable.
Okay.
And, they'll ask me, what happened to you? So I said, well, actually, a great thing happened. I became born again.
Yep.
And I've changed. And I now have the fruits of the Spirit in me instead of the worst fruits of the world you could get, you know. And when you tell them, about, I now have love and joy in me, and peace, and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And, you know, they might say, yeah, you were out of control when I knew you, you know, stuff like that. And I said, you know, you really need to change yourself. You see how much better life gets. And start going to church. Go forward for salvation when there's an altar call. And you'll see how your life will change. I mean, going to church? Man, the whole roof would cave in if I was showing up in church. Well, that's what I used to think, too, but now I go every chance I can. I'm telling you, it's worthwhile. And then, of course, they take off, and I hope I planted seeds by saying things like that. you know.
Okay, that's a start. That's a start. Okay.
I still struggle. I struggle every day.
Yeah.
I always feel like that I need grace. I take care of my mom, and I get really angry. And
sure.
I don't feel like I should be getting angry or upset, and I feel like I'm
sure.
not walking in the way that I should be.
Well, you're a work in progress, just like all.
We are, yeah.
We don't become a super saint overnight.
That would be insane.
The Bible says that being confident of He who started a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Being confident is trusting and believing that He'll do what He says He'll do. Not what we're doing. He's gonna perform that good work.
Well, I just feel like that I'm not living up to mind of the bargain, if that makes sense. I feel like I'm failing him with the way that I'm feeling about taking care of my mom. Okay. That's probably natural human feelings that we kind of all have to go through from time to time. But that's not the foundation of our salvation. Just because we may sin, fall into sin, or stumble into it from time to time, that doesn't mean you're not saved. We do feel maybe some consequences, guilt or shame, because of that. But we are constantly, day by day, called to repent again and again.
I feel like that.
Yeah.
But you know what? I hold on to that day when I cried out to Him and He took pity and had mercy on me. He paid my debt in full and sealed me with the Holy Spirit. So no matter what, I'm His forever. And that's what we have to hold on to, even though I feel like I let Him down every day.
I look forward to that feeling. I just don't have it yet. I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit in me. Whenever I first got baptized, I did, and I don't feel like I have that life inside of me.
Do you believe
in
the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
I do.
Have you asked Him to forgive you and be delivered from
every
life?
Day. Every single day, I do.
So it's
all your time. God knows when it'll
come. Yes. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said no one can come to Him, to Jesus, unless God draws. When God draws, just like He did me, I was sitting in the room, and I was reading the Bible. I did not even understand. And I just kept reading and reading, and I got halfway through Romans to where I was all the way down on the page like this. He was drawing me. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I started hearing things in my head. You're not safe. You're in a pit because of sin. And that was the Holy Spirit that was convicting me. And I remembered as a little boy in the church that it was about Jesus, what He did on that cross. So I humbled myself and I cried out, please save me, Lord. Please be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me for all my sins. I know You died for me. Bam. I got up off that floor. I felt so much love, joy, and peace. It won't happen. Stay in this church. Stay in the Word. And just keep crying out to Him.
I have no doubt He's there, and I have no doubt that He hears my cries. I just don't like no one's real life. It's hard to explain. I know He's there. I believe in Him wholeheartedly. I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I have zero doubt that they're there. I mean, the Bible tells us. I mean, you could look outside and look at the Bible that was written so many years ago, and the things that it says just happen right before our eyes. So there's no doubt that God made sure that the Bible was said correctly. And He is there. I just don't. Like Freddie, I could see the huge change in him, and I just don't feel like I have that yet.
Well, you know what? I'm glad that you shared, that you trusted and shared this with us. And we're here for you, man. I mean, I'll pray for you. We'll all pray for you that you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Because if you've been praying and crying out, then I pray that you receive the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
You know?
I appreciate that.
And you can trust us. You know, we stand with you, man.
There's nothing wrong with taking care of him. That's a good thing. It was the last 4 years of my mother's life. I took care of her, and I arranged for her to go into an assisted living home down in Hudson there by the hospital. And I used to go down there like five times a week, and when it came to where she was passing away, she couldn't eat even. And the last night before she died, I actually fed her because she couldn't hold the spoon and get the spoon from her mouth, and she dropped the food and stuff, and she couldn't even swallow. So I got a bowl of applesauce from the kitchen in the place and fed her that. She could eat that. And then she says to me, Frankie. She still called me Frankie. Like when I was a kid, here I was already in my 70s at the time. And she was 96 years old, and she says, Frankie, why bother? I said, what do you mean, why bother, Mom? You gotta eat. Well, she must have known she was gonna pass away, because that night she did.
My father, she doesn't try. Also, she lays in the bed, and goes outside and smokes a cigarette, and goes right back in the bed, and back outside. She does the only thing that brings her joy. I get frustrated and angry, and I only like to talk to her half the time because I'm so angry with her.
That's all.
Listen, remember something. If you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and you have cried out for him, if you are saved, the Bible does not speak lies. It says, for whosoever shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised him from the grave, it does not say it's a possibility to not be saved. It does not say, I'll think about it. It says, thou shalt be saved. His word is true. So, all my faith came by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I know it's true. Every word. And whoever believes on the Son hath everlasting life. You hold on to that. Stay in His word, okay? Don't you ever give up. Thank you.
Hey, thanks to Sharon.
That was
a lot of courage. And over the conversations I had this card, I used to fill it out on the card, I used to say, Let the feeling should be acknowledged, stated, and released. But let facts control your emotions, not feelings. So your feelings are coming out, which is great. But the fact is that God died for you, He loved you.
That's right.
You
said that's all.
Amen. So, hey.
Hey.
So, you know, I grew up like growing up putting the garbage in the wrong can. So I can identify the way you're coming from. You know, so
the devil's going to play at you. He's going to be the one that tells you you're not saved. So this is
two different hands.
You cried out.
No, keep those in.
Stay in church.
Stay in her world.
Don't give up.
You don't understand.
So, okay.
Philippians 4.
We have received the Spirit of God. We have received the Spirit who is from God so that we may know the depths graciously given to us from God. We can know these truths of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the salvation of God, the forgiveness of God. In fact, that's that word graciously given in other passages is actually translated forgiven, which Let me just read this verse here in Romans 8:32. It says, He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And it's that same word, give us. All the translations I looked at, I didn't compare a whole lot, but they say give us all things, but in other passages that word is forgive, so that is part of giving us, is forgiving us all things. That's part of the wisdom of God, the depths of God, that we have that forgiveness in his Son, in Christ Jesus, his work on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us this, that reveals this to us, that we have in him, we have the forgiveness of sins. So this is something that God has given to us. The Holy Spirit gives us knowledge of the depths of God. He makes us understand the salvation that Christ has freely, graciously given to us, and all the benefits and blessings of this great salvation. God gave us his Spirit. He's given us knowledge, knowledge of God and who he is, knowledge of us and who we are, our need for God, and knowledge of what God has done for us to save us. If you know these things, if you've experienced them, it's because you have that Spirit from God. He's given us that experiential knowledge of salvation. And the Holy Spirit continues to reveal these things to us. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So these things, these depths graciously given to us by God, this includes the full forgiveness of sin, all of our sin. He has given us salvation. He's given us eternal life. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're told in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who causes this growth, who gives us that grace and increasing knowledge of Christ. So he is our teacher.
Is that 2
Peter
3:10? 3:18. Thank you.
I guess I didn't write it down there. 2 Peter 3:18. To him be the glory forever and ever. We go through verse 13. Of which depths, which things, which truths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depth with spiritual words. So we also speak this wisdom of God, these depths. We here it would certainly refer first of all to Paul himself, who wrote this, and the other apostles, but in a secondary sense, it applies to all believers who proclaim the gospel, who speak the spiritual truth and wisdom of God that the Holy Spirit has taught them. We speak of these truths, this spiritual truth, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He does this work in us. He's the answer to the psalmist's prayer, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding." From Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34, we find those requests for teaching and instruction. So God, the Holy Spirit, is our instructor, our teacher. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That's John 14, verse 16. And then 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing whom you received from the Father, whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. So again, that anointing there is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Part of his work is to teach. The Holy Spirit taught us this wisdom of God, these spiritual truths of God, the depths of God, and these are the things of which we speak. The Holy Spirit communicated with Paul, not in feelings or impressions, not in concepts or instincts, but he communicated in words. Not words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Holy Spirit. So the words of the gospel, the word of the cross, came from the Holy Spirit. And this is the same process by which we got the scriptures. One term that theologians call it is verbal plenary inspiration, meaning that the words themselves come from the Holy Spirit. Every word from beginning of to the end of our Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, that's plenary. The entire Word of God is given by inspiration. It's breathed out by God. And the verbal part of that means that the words themselves were directed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men being moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So the Holy Spirit carried them along. He moved them along, and they spoke his words. So Paul here is saying, we also speak this wisdom using the same words the Holy Spirit taught us. He was not speaking words of human wisdom taught by a human teacher under the influence of the spirit of the world. It was not Paul speaking Paul's own words. It was the Spirit speaking through him. Combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. In the Greek, it's just literally combining spiritual with spiritual. So different translations supply different words there. The New King James says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. New International Version says, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. But the English Standard Version says interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual or spiritual people. So there are different ways that this has been interpreted. But in the Greek, it is spiritual with spiritual. There's no noun there, just these two adjectives. So various translations and interpretations kind of go one way or another. Some would favor the idea of Paul speaking, interpreting the spiritual wisdom to spiritual people, and that would then be in preparation for the verses that follow, that there's a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. So there could be a basis for that. Others go with spiritual words from earlier in this verse, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual truths, spiritual depths with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit gave not just the ideas, but the very words that he wanted to be made known. So one commentary says, he used Spirit-chosen words to interpret Spirit-revealed truth. So he picked the words themselves to describe the truth that he had revealed to them. So what Paul spoke here is the same thing that the Holy Spirit had taught to him, and that ought to be what we speak. We speak these same truths, the same spiritual depths, the same spiritual wisdom of God, using God's word, his spiritual words. I guess we could take home from that the most effective evangelism would be using the very words of God. Now, I know different translations use different words, so there's a bit of variety there, but don't try to make up your own thing or stray too far from what God has said. It's God's word that saves. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, by the word of God. So it's God's word that saves. It's God's spirit that saves using his word. So that ought to be how we speak also. These same truths, these same spiritual depths. Nothing can really replace the word of God. Even if you've got some brilliant thought popped into your mind that this is the better way to explain it, it's not really an adequate replacement for God's word. Yes, Curtis?
It's God's word that doesn't return void. It accomplishes what he wants it to do.
It does, yeah.
Faith comes by hearing, like you said, and hearing by the word of God. His word accomplished what he wanted it to do in our lives.
Do illiterate evangelists get a little more space there?
If you can't read, or if you can't remember, or both.
Oh, yeah, reading comprehension.
Dyslexia.
Yeah. I have a girlfriend that reading comprehension isn't good, but she speaks the word of God in her own language for sure. You know, there's lots of...
Sure.
There's a thousand ways to Christ, man.
Yeah. Amen.
Innumerable ways to Christ. There's one way to the Father. Lots of ways to Jesus.
Jesus is the only way.
There's only one way to Christ.
Yeah. Jesus even made it clear, I am the way that you can get to life.
Yeah. Only one way to the Father. Yeah.
Okay. Just, I would say the thing to be careful about in that is that you don't begin preaching a different Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's or a different gospel.
Yeah.
So be careful is all. If you're going to paraphrase things, it may be all right, but just be careful. Okay.
She is pretty careful.
Okay. Okay.
Oh, we all know.
Okay. I didn't ask.
She's a beautiful girl. Good heart. And she does evangelize a lot, man, but she can't remember nothing. It's hard for her.
Okay. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So he can help with that. I mean, we do still rely on the Holy Spirit. But you're right, different people have different capacities, different gifts, I guess we should even say, of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just a human capacity to remember a thing, but that actually should be a spiritual thing.
Who's got to get up from our age and you put the keys in the refrigerator and go off? And you can't find them. But then when you do find them, you know what they're for. It's a great thing. So that's something that we have to go through. You know, age is but that's what happens, you know. So, but still, on all God's grace is sufficient. Yeah.
It is, yes.
And sometimes it's very difficult. For the life that we led before, and what has happened to us in the past, to really think that God really loves us. And he died so, and he went to the cross for us. And a lot of people think that being saved is very good, you know, but they don't follow what Jesus said. It's not he got baptized, submerged in the water. A lot of people say, well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved, which is true. But why did Jesus do it? That's why I did it. I'm not saying we should do it. I'm just saying, when I did that, my whole life sort of changed. You know, when I come out of that water, I felt a big relief. You know, all that guilt and shame that I've was carrying around all that time, you know, sort of left. And I knew Christ, and I acknowledged him. I saw him standing at his hand down, saying, come to me, you know. So I did, and still life went on. I'm just doing a lot of what John wanted, not what he wanted.
Yep.
You know, so when I see somebody in need, I try to show them love. Now I'm fighting, speaking words of war, you know, how I speak, have to speak in a godly manner, and, because it's him, you know, and I get reprimanded from the Holy Spirit, you know, because I don't act right, or I don't tie right, or I don't, you know, I'm going to leave the planet where I came from, nothing. So what he's done for me and my family and my friends, and the ones that I pray for, and showing them love and compassion. So that's a big, big, big plus. I owe him, you know, from me.
That's the truth. We know him everything, yeah.
Right.
All right, anything else?
Thank you.
Let's pray, and we can be dismissed. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. And we do thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray for Leslie that you would give her that assurance if she is yours, if she has that Holy Spirit, help her, Father, to be assured of these things, to be comforted and to not be in fear or in doubt. But Father, just reveal yourself to her, we pray.
Yes.
Be with us as we prepare to go our way. Give us safety as we return home. Father, we look forward to being home with you. So we pray even so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.